Several years ago, friends, I conducted a wedding ceremony. And the night before the actual ceremony, we had a rehearsal. And during the rehearsal, I called the couple aside to review what's going to happen the next day at the wedding. The bride-to-be started to cry. And she said, "I can't wait for tomorrow. I've waited so long for this day that I thought it would never come." And of course, those were tears of joy. At another occasion, I took Helen to a realty seminar in Edmonton, and I went across the road to Tim Hortons, and I waited there. And sitting near to me at another table was a wedding planner and a young couple. They were discussing the wedding ceremony and especially the reception. Excitement filled the air, coupled with anxiety and anticipation. The bride-to-be had wonderful ideas that she probably accumulated from childhood. The groom-to-be just sat there smiling like a Cheshire cat and nodding in agreement to everything. Now that's a wise man, eh? Even when the wedding planner mentioned that the cost to that point of their planning was $17,000. You know the movie from 1955? Love is a many splendid thing. Today I want to talk about another up-and-coming wedding, friends. And I can't help but wonder if we are making the necessary preparation and plans for the wedding. Max Lucado, I like to quote him. He had an article that I want to take from one of his books and read it for you. Max Lucado tells the story from ages past about a stately prince and a peasant girl who fell in love. This is really a difficult one to understand. And on the one hand is a prince who literally had the world at his disposal. There has never been a more perfect specimen of a man that ever lived. Nothing about him was common. You wouldn't be exaggerating to say that he is a perfect catch. On the other hand, there is a peasant girl. She is nothing more than average. At her best, she is plain. At her worst, she is just plain ugly. This is Max Lucado, okay? This is what he said. There are times when she is cranky and moody, and she rarely ever achieves all she could. To look at her from anyone else's eyes, you would never believe that she was worth much. But if you could see her through the eyes of the prince, you would believe that she is to die for. Because the prince determined that he couldn't bear to live without her, he asked her to be his bride. The angels in heaven listened expectantly as she accepted his proposal. The prince promised his bride that he would come back for her soon. And the peasant turned princess, pledged to faithfully await his return. To this point, the story could be any of a number of fairy tales, but now the plot takes a bizarre twist. You would expect the bride to be always thinking about the coming wedding, but she rarely ever mentions it. You would think that her every waking moment would be lived out in anticipation and preparation for the coming of her prince. However, by the way she lives, you wouldn't even know she's the bride of a perfect prince. More frequently than not, you can't even tell the difference between the bride and any of the other peasant girls in the village. There are even times where she can be seen flirting with other men of the village in broad daylight. And who knows what she is doing when nobody is around to see? Can you imagine a peasant girl fortunate enough to be the object of a perfect prince's eternal love? You would expect her to be captivated by his love and filled with a sense of wonder that she was fortunate enough to be loved by him. You would think that she would be careful to remain pure in anticipation of the return of a royal groom. Instead, to look at her, you might wonder if she even remembers she is engaged at all. How could a peasant forget about her prince? It is possible, Lucado says. Is it possible for the bride to forget her groom? Now that's a good question, friends. But only we are able to answer it. You see, the story about the prince and the peasant bride, is not a fairy tale or some children's story. It isn't a story of anyone else at all, but rather it is a story about us. Okay? You and me, the church, we are the ones the Bible calls the bride of Christ. And to be quite honest, far too often the world might even ask if perhaps we have forgotten about the groom we are engaged to. One of the most prominent images in the Bible for the church, the one that is filled with meaning, is the concept, friends, that the church is the bride of Christ. It is a picture that is found throughout the entire Bible. In Isaiah, for example, 62 verse 5, God speaks through the prophet, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." Let's go to Hosea. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, God promises his people. He says, "I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord." Friends, in order to understand this image completely, we all have to understand what a Jewish wedding was like. There was an initial engagement, or as the Bible sometimes calls it, the betrothal. Often marriages were arranged by the family of the young man and the lady, the young girl. And after the engagement took place, the couple were considered husband and wife, but they still remained apart. They lived with their parents. Then at an unknown time, the groom would return to claim his bride. At that time, there would be a wedding feast and a formal uniting of the couple, and they would live together after that and begin their life as a family. This is what happens in a Jewish wedding. During the engagement period, let me say, both the groom and the bride-to-be were supposed to remain faithful to each other. As you can imagine, the time leading up to the wedding was filled with anticipation and excitement as the couple prepared for their union. Now, because we are the bride of Christ, friends, Paul tries to persuade the church in Corinth and us to not be unfaithful to God. He writes in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promise you as a pure bride to one husband who is Christ." Friends, there is a prominent place where God describes the church as the bride of Christ. John, in the book of Revelation, describes a vision that God had laid before him of what will happen when Christ returns for the second time to the earth. It is a picture of the bridegroom coming to claim the bride that God promised to him. Let's read from Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 to 9. "And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." Now, to be honest, friends, as I thought about the image of the church as the bride of Christ, there was a part of me that couldn't relate. I've never been a bride. I've never even wanted to be a bride. And besides, I don't look that great in white lace. And the whole garter thing kind of freaks me out. There is this gender gap issue here. You see, women can relate to the idea of anticipating a wedding more than men do. The groom isn't interested as the bride is about all the frills. Now, I've read that guys are always more interested in the honeymoon than the wedding, and I don't know why. But once you get past this whole gender thing, we realize that what God is talking about here, friends, is the most intimate of relationships. Christ uses the imagery to describe his relationship with the church. Why? Because he wants us to realize how deeply he loves us. and how intimately he wants to relate to us. This is no casual date God calls us to, but a lifetime of growing closer to him. Jesus, friends, has fallen head over heels in love with us. Amen. Jesus says, when he says that our love is to die for, he meant it literally. It must have been love that led Jesus to spread his arms out on the cross and his feet at the bottom and be nailed to the cross. Must have been love. When the crown of thorns was pressed and wedged onto his head, and as each breath became shallower as he hung on the cross, the Son of God could have ended the drama of the crucifixion by just saying the word. And I tell you, friends, thousands of angels were ready to go and hit the snot out of those Romans. Isn't that true? Jesus could have just said the word and they would have been there. But if he had done that, the wedding would have been called off. You see that, friends? If he had done that, the wedding would have been called off. Us, the peasant bride, isn't worthy to wear the white garment of righteousness on her own. You know, some people think that if they can just do the right thing and say the right word and open the door and be a goody two shoes, that that's enough. But listen what the Bible says in Isaiah 64, verse 6. It says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. You can be the best, most upright citizen of Canada, but without Jesus, all your goody two shoesness, if there's such a word, I just made that one. They're like filthy rags before God. If it all depended on us, friends, there would be no wedding. But Jesus couldn't bear to spend eternity without us. He longs to live out eternity with his promised bride. So with his blood, he purchased the garment of righteousness, worthy of a royal wedding. You know, the verse that just came to my mind now, for God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God through him, his righteousness. Not ours, because ours is filthy rags. No matter how hard we try to live right without God, we're wasting time. But when we have the righteousness of God on us through Jesus, and we look lovely. We have the garment of righteousness worthy of a royal wedding. Let's look at Isaiah 61, verse 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and the bride adorns herself with her jewels. Friends, now I have to tell you, given who we are and the way we sometimes behave, I can't imagine why a perfect prince would want us as a bride. The church is not perfect. We are sometimes cranky and quarrelsome and we don't like each other. And we rarely ever live up to our God-given potential. Friends, Jesus Christ, the Savior of your soul, the one who suffered and bled and died on the cross for you, the one to whom you pledged to serve, the Holy Son of the living God, could come for his bride at any moment. Do you agree? But do you know, sadly, many people are off living on Temptation Island. Many say, yes, Keith, I have made Jesus the Lord of my life. Yes, he is the only one for me. Yes, I would serve him forever. Yes, I would have no other gods before him. And yet, as the wedding gets closer and closer and closer, there are some who are two-timing Jesus. Sin might get you the first date with Jesus. But once you've accepted his proposal, you agree to keep yourself pure until the wedding. You can't dance with the devil and expect to marry the king. There are times when our faithfulness wears pretty thin and our eyes begin to wander. We've been caught on the camera flirting with the enemy, fooling around with compromise, courting other lovers and idols. Sometimes our hearts, they get sidetracked and let things like material possessions and power and prestige and pleasure become more important in our lives than the bridegroom who loves us more than life itself. It blows my mind that he has a never-ending love for us, friends. When I take the time to ponder his love for me, when I really meditate on the love God has for me, I can't help but long to be pure for his sake. We've said this before, you know, we're doing well and then we have a hard day, but at night we are repenting before we sleep because we want to be pure before God. Have you noticed that when couples who are engaged to be married, they become obsessed with preparation? They want to make sure that everything is right, that the dress is beautiful, that the tuxedo is there. They worry about their weight and their hair, and all has to be just right. Why? Is it so that the fiance will want to marry them? No, just the opposite. They want to look their best because the fiance is marrying them. Do you see that, friends? And the same is true for us. We want to look the best for Jesus. Isn't that so? We want our hearts to be pure and our thoughts to be clean. We want our lives to be marked by grace and love. We want to be preparing for his coming. It's not, friends, that he will love us. He already proved that he loved us. And he loves us. We want to be pure, a pure, spotless bride because he loves us. Not so that he will love us. Because he loves us, we want to be pure. How could we be unfaithful to one who loves us so much? Why would we content ourselves with the one-night stands that the world has to offer? Come on, the world is offering you a one-night stand. When we can know the fulfillment and depth of an eternal relationship with the God of the universe. I want to end now and say this here, friends. God wants us to get saved. Listen, friends, God wants us to get saved, to live a godly life. to live a holy life. Why? Because 1 Timothy 2 verse 3 and 4 says, this is good. That's why. And it pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants us all to be a part of the bride of Christ. So what about it? Are we living every day, friends, in preparation for the time when we will be united with Christ in heaven? Well, as we speak, Jesus is doing just that. John 14, 1, 2 and 3. Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, yes, lovely part, I will come back. When? We don't know. We just have to be like that bride in the Jewish wedding. The groom can come anytime, right? He says, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Friends, the wedding is quickly approaching. The arrangements are being made. The guest list is almost finalized, and the bridegroom is coming soon. Amen?
Amen.
Ephesians, Paul says, Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Now, this is a wonderful passage. Husband, love your wife, how? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's how God, Jesus, wants you and I to be, friends. The only way you and I can stand spotless as the bride, before the bridegroom someday, is if we have been washed in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Amen. And dressed in his righteousness. He's got to cover those filthy rags of ours with the robes of righteousness. Jesus is spending this time in anticipation of the wedding day when he will come back and claim his bride. He's preparing a place we will call home for eternity. Now, the question that every one of us must answer, friends, every one of us must answer is, what am I doing to prepare myself for his return? Stories told of a little girl who had been taught the second coming in Sunday school. She asked her mother about the lesson. Mommy, do you believe Jesus will come back? Yes. Could he come this week? Yes. Today? Yes. Could he come the next hour? Yes. In a few minutes? Yes, dear. Then, mommy, would you comb my hair? Mark, I want to end with this verse, 13, 33 to 36. Take heed. NIV says, be on guard. New Living Translation says, stay alert. Take heed. Watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Watch therefore, For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, even in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. Friends, the Lord told us not only to wait for him, but to watch for him. And he pronounced a special blessing on those who watch. There's a difference between waiting and watching that I'd like to tell a story about, of this little Scottish fishing village. After days at sea, the skipper of the fishing boat was bringing the boat back home. As the boat neared the shore, the men gazed eagerly toward the dock where a group of loved ones were waiting. The skipper, looking through the binoculars, identified some of the women, saying, "Ah, I see Bill's Mary, and there's Tom's Margaret, and there's Dave's Anne." And one man was very anxious because his wife was not there. He left the boat with a heavy heart and pressed his steps up the hill, where he saw the light in his cottage. As he opened the door, his wife ran to meet him, saying, "I've been waiting for you." And he replied with a sad tone, "Yes, but the other men's wife were watching for them." Let's watch and pray, friends. It's no time to be casual. Eh? It's no time to be messing around and going on one-night stands that the world will offer. And when we're in this one-night stand that the world offers, nobody around can tell that you are the bride of Christ. It's no time to be flirting with the enemy and trying to tiptoe around his plans and to please our unsaved friends. Because no one will be able to say that we are the pure bride of Christ. And that any day now, listen, friend, any day now, he will return to get his bride. Amen. Let's be watching and waiting. Let's not just put the Lord on the back burner, like Max Lucado said. Yeah, was this peasant bride flirting with the guys in the village. Let's be ready. Let's watch and wait for our Lord, for our bridegroom. He will come soon. Amen.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for leaving the splendor of heaven with all its beauty and being born in a smelly old stable, that you lived and had no place to call home. You had no place to lay your head. You lived for us. You showed us what it's like. And then you paid the ultimate price that we owed so that we could be reconciled with the Father. We thank you that your word says you loved us very much, Lord, and we were literally to die for. Because, Lord, you made us your bride. We thank you that you haven't forgotten about us and that you're not killing time, but you are going to prepare a place for us that where you are, we may be also. But we thank you, Lord, that with this anticipation and excitement, that, Lord, we are preparing ourselves for when you will come again. We are preparing ourselves for when you will come again. Help us not to be distracted by the things that the world has to offer. Let us stay focused, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us walk in the newness of life. Let us serve you with all our hearts. That's how we make preparation, Lord. Lord, we are involved in what you are doing in our lives. We are making preparation. We are in sending out, telling other people the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, we are talking about our groom who's coming to take us. Help everyone, Lord, because none of us by any stretch of the imagination have arrived and said, well, I'm just spotless. But Lord, you are at work in our lives, Lord. You are at work in our lives. Thank you. Bless us in the name of Jesus. Amen.